I have to grow. That means that you have to grow. And what I'd like to do here today is just kind of like be the coach to encourage the team, you know, at the beginning of a new game, to get out there and do better, do more, be more wise in the uses of our time, to be more involved in our Father's business than we were last year. We're starting a new decade. It's kind of weird, you know, 2000, you know, one was really weird. Remember Y2K? You know, and there was some even thoughts here at Oxford Valley Chapel that we were going to maybe get a big old generator, and we it didn't go very far. But there was some thinking that we should get a generator, and we got the baptismal tank of water, you know, because everything, the whole infrastructure was going to collapse because of the, you know, the inability of the computers to make that switch over. I said, fine, price it out. Came into the tens of thousands of dollars. I said, nah, we're not going to do that. It's a good thing we didn't. And then we had, even 2010, for me, it was just really weird to draw the 2010. I was messing up on that. I'm not a smart guy, but now we're into 2011. I can do that, and that's just two. But the decade, a whole decade went by. It's hard to believe that Y2K to 2011 has gone by just like that. Because Y2K was a big deal, and it was kind of a big deal in the church. You know, the naysayers, the world's going to implode. You know, the Antichrist is coming, and we'd all be in heaven now, which wouldn't be a bad thing, I guess. But a whole 10 years went by, and now we are. I'm 10 years older. As I mentioned, I can't believe that Stephanie is 10 years older, and she's getting married. That's just, I've not yet wrapped my mind around that whole concept. Some of you are grandparents. Some of you are great-grandparents. I mean, you can remember with your little child here, and now you're doing this to your great-grandchild. Well, maybe not your great-grandchild. Maybe your grandkids. Maybe your great-grandkids, you're doing this. I don't know. But the point is that time goes by so quick. And again, by way of introduction, as we go through some of these things, because I'm guilty of it as well, I had every intention of calling someone this week. I really did. I really wanted to do it. I did not mean to not do it. But I tell you what, this week just went like that. And there was a moment at the church where I said, I'll give you a call this week. And I didn't put it in my phone. And then the week went by. And we, when I was praying, it was either Tuesday morning, I think it was, that the name came to me. And I didn't have my sheet of paper writing down because I've got it all on my computer now. And it was that moment, don't forget to call. And the week went by. And I never made the phone call. So as we work through here, I'm not necessarily thinking you guys are in wanton sin, but I know how quickly time goes by. And, you know, we were going to read the Bible, and we had every good intention of it, but then we got into Leviticus and Deuteronomy and, you know, the sacrifices, and even the latter part of Exodus, where God gives the law and He gives the tabernacle, and the whole last part of Exodus is, and they built it just like it was said earlier. And then we kind of said, well, we'll get to it next week and we'll pick up on it. And before we know it, it wasn't a week, but the year went by. And we never got through our Bibles. And yes, we were going to witness to someone who had every good intention. And we really were going to do it. And we were going to go on. And we were going to get some tracts. We were going to put them in our glove box. We were going to put them in our jackets. And we really were. We had every intention. But the year went by. Not one tract was passed out. Not one full gospel presentation given. And another year has gone by. And that kind of goes in with the stewardship idea as well. Because, you know, we do have to give a reckoning for our lives. And God allowed you to live a whole life here on this earth. And as we were to take stock of it, which we all will here before the New Year's, and because an unexamined life isn't worth living, but as we examine our lives of what we were able to accomplish this past year, if we were to die today, and God said, okay, Dan Scogan, I gave you 365 days this last year, 2010. What did you do with it? Where's my honor? Where's my glory? How have you influenced hearts and lives? How have you been used as an instrument in my hand for my honor and glory? Well, I got another year maybe. Maybe I can redeem myself a little bit this next year in 2011. So I'm just encouraging you, because none of us, since we don't believe as Oxford Valley Chapel in sinless perfection, we can all kick it up a notch. We can all just improve a little bit more. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says this: "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles." This year we want to have a greater maturity level. This year we want the year to grow exponentially in our walk with Christ. We want to not have the milk. We want to have the solid food. This year we don't want to be wrestling with the first principles there in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. We want to be wrestling with some of the, let's say, latter principles of Scripture. We want to be able to not only discern our senses to both good and evil, but we want to, as the Scripture says, choose between the better and the excellent, or the good and the excellent, the more noble way. So this year, we want to have a greater stewardship with God. 2 Peter 3:18 says this: "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." That "but grow," you know what that is, because we've seen it multiple times in 1 Peter. It's one of those imperatives. And what's one of those imperatives? Or what's he saying there? "But grow in the grace and knowledge." Is that optional? Kind of a smorgasbord, take it or leave it? Isn't it one of those simple, straightforward commands? You and I, we need to be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:22, "Since you have purified your faith," and he's making an assumption here. You have purified your faith how? In obeying the truth. We need to be working on purifying our souls. So again, just by way of getting this off here a little bit, and I don't want to be negative or harsh, but it's an honest question. This past year, how have you purified your souls? Or maybe I'll give you a little bit of credit. Since we started 1 Peter, we came to 1:22 here, where it says you have purified your souls, and God maybe did a little wake-up call and say, "Hey, Scogan, get with it. Start purifying your souls." When we said that months ago, how much pure is your soul? You with me? All right. There are times in life when we all want a fresh start. I used to love college and seminary. Not so much, well, the classes were great, but I always loved the new semester. It was wonderful. School, you always get the fresh start, man. For some, they get new teachers, they get new classes, they get new environments, some get new schools. For you and I, we would get the new teachers, the new classes. We would get the new course assignments. We'd get the new syllabuses. And if you got them ahead of time, you could read ahead and you'd be all ahead of your classes. And that was just such a fun feeling to start the semester ahead. I've done a lot of my extra reading outside. As we get a little older, though, sometimes there's the new jobs, the new departments, the new transfers, sometimes the job relocations. But those new starts aren't quite as frequent. Yet each one of us here, in just a few days, we get to start a brand new decade, a brand new year. We got a brand new fresh start. And I would challenge you again to begin anew your relationship with Christ, to rekindle, to impassion, to inflame, or as Paul told Timothy, stir up that gift with us in you. Let's get out there and let's do a number for God this year. Spiritual growth, again, doesn't happen by osmosis. And you've heard me said it, and I wish it was true, that just by sitting on that pew, we could rub our hands and there would be spirituality somehow impregnated in the wood, and it would go through the semi-permeable membrane and go right to the inner core of my being, and I would be more godly just by sitting here. You can figure how that works, let me know. That would really be sweet. It doesn't come that way. It comes through hardship. It comes with effort. It comes with others supporting us. It comes with personal discipline. And these are some of the disciplines that I want to talk to today. Some of the disciplines that you and I are going to need for this new decade, this new year, to be more influential, to be more useful in our Redeemer's hand. These disciplines are include, but not limited, the Bible reading, Bible memorization, Bible study, prayer, fasting, witnessing, and some application projects. So let's begin with the importance of Bible reading, shall we? Read that verse. In 1 Peter 1, according to His divine power, He has given to us how many things? All things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, which by these He has given to us, these exceedingly great and precious promises. And where do we find these exceedingly great and precious promises? In the Bible. That you may escape, or you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, what is it, the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can have these exceedingly great and precious promises to us. And some of the subsequent or corollary relationship is that then we've escaped the corruption, the caustic, the consequences of sin in this world through lust. And again, as you look at your own spiritual life, isn't it true that the more you purify your souls, the more qualitatively better life is? Yeah, of course it is. I mean, we're able to experience the fruit of the Spirit in a more real and tangible way. You know, some of these things that we throw out are not necessarily religious cliches. They're realities. There is that fruit of the Spirit. We have that love. We have that joy. We have that peace. Great peace have they that love thy law. And how much offends them? Nothing shall offend them. So even though, you know, the storms of life may be raging around us, we go to Matthew 11:28 and we come to Him who are weary and heavy laden, and He gives us rest. And we do find that rest for our souls. And where do we get that? Bible reading and prayer. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, one of these famous Awana verses. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for four things. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? This is one of those henna clauses. This is the resulting condition. This is a purpose clause. The reason the Scripture has been inspired and the reason it's profitable for four things is that in order that... That's that word, that. In order that, with the resulting condition that the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished, or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And where do we get that from? The Bible. The Bible. Another verse, 2 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes to Timothy about his mother Eunice and Lois. And he says, "And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise." Wise unto salvation. Through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, these are verses that should start to get us a little bit excited, a little bit motivated for reading the Word of God. He has given to us these exceedingly great and precious promises that are in the Bible. I can't claim them if I don't know them. But it's not only the claiming of the promises, but I've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The reason the Scripture has been given to me, though it is at times painful, reproof, correction, but I can be complete. I can be mature in Jesus Christ. But look at Psalm 19. And again, we maybe should have highlighted some of this. But notice what the Word of God does. The law of the Lord is perfect. And what does the law of the Lord do? It converts the soul. The testimony of the law is sure. And what does it do to the simple? Makes them wise. The statutes of the Lord are right. And what does that do to my inner being? It rejoices it. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and what does that do to my worldview? It enlightens my eyes. The word of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, read the next couple of verses here with me. Verse 10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I've not had any honeycomb lately. I had some from the Ukraine, but Robin made some delicious banana bread with chocolate chips inside there. I mean, it was the bomb. And we had that Christmas morning, and I had it again this morning, and you heat it up just about 15 seconds in the microwave, and you open it up, and you smother it in with butter and with honey. And I'll tell you, it is like a rush that is just, oh man, it's amazing. Now, I say that when I'm talking about tangible food. Can I and can you say that when we come to the Word of God? See, and this is where we want to be. We want to be where it's not when we get up in the morning, and again, I'll get to little, I got a really neat Bible program, and it's got it all laid out on my computer, all my prayers and all my stuff, and my Bible reading, and it automatically clicks up on the screen that I'm supposed to read for the day. And it's not like, oh, I wish that wouldn't be my pop-up display. Oh, man, I got to read the Scripture. We want to be to the point where the Word of God is truly sweeter than honey. This is great. As I kiddingly use that contemporary cliche of, man, it was the bomb. Why isn't it? And why is it so odd sometimes that we come to Scripture reading? I suppose I need to do it, or my conscience is going to bother me all day. Why can't we come to the Word of God and say, wow, it's the bomb? Why is that? And there's many reasons, and you can work through them. Let's skip down to Psalm 119, so Bonnie will have to flip through a few. Psalm 119. Oh, I love this. Because again, not being all that intelligent of a man, I love the intelligence the Bible gives me. Here, listen to what it says in Psalm 19, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditate all day long. You, through your commandments, okay, the commandments in the Old Testament would be referring to, you know, the law, that whole body of material that they've had. And what does it do? Makes me wiser than... Now, I'd like that, wouldn't you? Just to be smarter than those who are out to get you, you could always outwit them, outfox them. You could always be a step ahead of them. Well, where do I get that wisdom? Your commandments, for they are ever with me. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers. I suppose some of those men who had double doctorates would disagree with me. But I have more understanding than all my teachers. And how do I get that? Through the Word of God. Verse 100, I understand more than the ancients. Now, I understand this. I know a whole lot more than Freud, Spock, Skinner, Jung, Maslow, some of them men. I know far more than them. Plato, Socrates. I think I got a better handle in some areas of life than they would ever come to. Because I got the Bible. Because I have the Bible and it makes me smarter than the ancients. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Verse 102, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. I've never had a tutor. I guess I wasn't quite that academically challenged where I needed a tutor. But wouldn't it be neat to have a tutor, just your own personalized, individualized teacher? Well, we have one, don't we? Who teaches us, according to that verse? Verse 102, near the bottom of your screen, the bottom few words. For you yourself. Who is you yourself? God. Every morning when I open up my, Bible, when I click on the Logos and my screen pops up there, He is teaching me. Every morning. I have a infinitely wise man, a God who is teaching me. Let's jump down to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is living. And it is powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's times when I don't even know my own heart. And my mind and my thoughts is just a mass of spaghetti. I get into the Scripture and the Scripture discerns that. The Scripture makes it all clear. He lightens my eyes. He gives me sight and understanding. James 1:21 says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity. That's King James. And the overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Now, we see that in James, and we see that in Timothy. And that from a holy child, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, the Scriptures which are able to make you wise. Here in James, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is what? Able to save your souls. We read Hebrews, the Word of God is living. Don't ever think that this book here is the same book as the hymnal there in the pew in front of you. Now, I know they may be on the same paper. They may even be the same ink. And if we dug around a lot, we may even find the same font. But that's about where the similarities end. This book changes you. And the more we expose to it in a greater, fuller way, the more it's going to impact us and the greater we're going to be used for His honor and glory. You and I, we need to be reading the Word of God. You need to be reading it at least 5 days a week. You need to be using tools that we have for you. Now, I'm not saying that your devotional life should begin and end with daily bread. But it is at least a place to start. If we've not started, you could use this as a tool to get more involved in the Scripture, because I don't believe that it should begin and end with this, but it's a tool. We have them out there. You could use them. These Dwell magazines are, again, a good tool to get us started, involved in it. The one difference thing between the daily bread and this one is this one has a topic for a week. This is a different subject every day. Somehow we got Stanley's In Touch magazine. And it's a monthly, quarterly. I have no idea how we got it, but instead of throwing them away or doing something, we stuck them back there. I don't mean that in a negative way, but they're back there. And then Fran and Bob gave me this Bible pathway. 15 minutes a day, you can get through the entire Bible. And this has all sorts of supplemental material. Little FYIs, it gives you some little bit of word studies, definitions, and this is another opportunity. Or, if you just want to read your Bible, there are still some of these 5 day a week Bible reading schedules on the back. You and I, we need to be in the Word of God. There's just no way you can get around it. Besides, it's fun. I love reading the Bible every year. I started a little earlier this year because I got done earlier. But you know, I am amazed. I am truly amazed that on a couple of different occasions, well, first of all, it begins at the very beginning, that Adam is able to point his finger at God and say, it's your fault, God, because the woman you gave me, that he was not instantaneously cast into the pit of hell is just amazing to me. It's just mind-boggling as I was again reminded of some of this. Abraham. Two occasions, and we remember, you know, as we started a couple of weeks ago with women submit as Sarah did to Abraham. Abraham was a skunk at times, and yet God still used that man to be the father of Israel. That is just amazing. And then as you get into Lot, and again, I was just amazed that God, the angel, had to grab them by the hand and pull them out of Sodom. They just refuse to go. And then as they're going, God says, get out of the valley. And Lot says, no, God, it's too far. You know, I had a bad day and we're losing everything. How about if we just go to this city over here instead? And God acquiesced. Grace and mercy is just huge. And then we get into the Pharaoh. And we're all through with Pharaoh now. And I'm back into the whining and complaining Israelite nation and Moses. And it's amazing that they just got out. I mean, they see the bodies floating from the Nile or the Red Sea. And it's just a couple of days later saying, oh, Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt that you must bring us here? Oh, we remember the pots full of meat and gardens and Baloney. And why God just didn't, boom. You're back. You want to go back to Egypt? Boy, I could do that. You know, the twinkle, twinkle or something, or snap the finger or think the thought. Bam, they're right back in Egypt. Just amazing that as you just go through these stories over and over again, all the little nuances that just jump out is just amazing. We need to be doing that. Our faith will not increase in our God unless there's a systematic reading of God's Word. Because as Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by and hearing by the... Your God will never grow with you. Because you've got to grow in order to have a big God unless you're reading His Word. Number two, we need to meditate on it. And I'm going to have to go a little bit quicker here. Psalm 1 and 2. His delight is in the law, and in His law doth He meditate how long? Now, there's a difference between Bible reading and meditation. I cannot read the Bible day and night. There's other things that you want me to do. I know I'm supposed to give myself to prayer and to the ministry of His Word, but there's still other things that need to be done. You can't spend your time reading God's Word day and night. But you can take a phrase. You could take a verse. You could take a paragraph, put it on a 3x5 card, and be rehearsing that in your mind day and night. Now, if we do that, we're going to be like this tree planted by the water. We're not going to be like these... Here, let me show you something. I hope this works. I forgot to water them. And as you saw, some of the leaves are falling down. If we meditate on the Word of God, you're not going to be like these. And there's leaves all over up here that I've tucked behind. You'll be like that tree planted by the water. Your tree is not going to wither. Your fruit is not going to dry up. You will have life. Abundantly that Jesus is talking about. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law will not depart out of your mouth. You're supposed to meditate on it again. What? Day and night. Grab some 3x5 cards. Get some way that you can get some part of Scripture and just rehearse it in your mind over and over and over again. Because not only will it help you to do it, but as the bottom of Joshua 1:8 says, then there's some cause and effect relationships here. If you will do this, then you will make your own way prosperous. And then if you will do this, then you will have good success. So if we want this year to be successful, the recipe is pretty easy. Get in the Word of God, read it, grab a snippet of it, do a little clipping and pasting, and meditate on it day and night. And you will be successful. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them. Throw yourself into this. Memorize it like we're going to be memorizing the stats for the game here this afternoon. Analyze it. Watch it. Learn from it, just like we will the game this afternoon. That your progress may be evident to all. Let's go to number three, applying the Word of God. This is probably where, again, it's difficult for you and I sometimes to do this. Well, I think one of the reasons why God wrote the Bible, well, here, let me say it this way. When God wrote the Bible, He knew everything, right? He's omniscient. He knows everything, past, present, future. He knows everything that actually does happen. He knows everything that possibly could happen, and He knows it all simultaneously. So when he was writing James 1:22, there's a good chance he was thinking about Dan Scogin too. It wasn't just the stranger scattered in James. It wasn't just them. It was to you and I. Which means there's a danger for you and I just to sit here and give me some cordial attention here for another few moments. And maybe we've jotted down a few ideas, but then probably your bulletin goes where my bulletin goes, and that's somewhere stacked up for a while, and then we throw it in the trash. But does life change at all in the interaction of a week, in a month? Are we doing that which we are learning? As James 1:22, since you have purified your souls, are we purifying them? Are we working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Are we putting off that anger there and all those categories there and 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. The lying, the jealousy, the envy, the bitterness. Are we putting them off? Are we loving one another fervently, sincerely, unhypocritically? So, what that comes us to is we need to be doing it. We need to say, so what? What does it mean? Okay, then what? How does it apply to me? And now what? What am I going to do about it? John 13:17 says, happy are ye if ye do them. That's interesting. That word happy is not used very often. And then also we got in James 1:25, if you do it, you will be a blessed one. Just like the blesseds and the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. You know, blessed are, blessed are. If you do these things, you will be one of those blessed individuals. So what you and I need to come up with is a personal improvement project. We need to come up with something that's personal. For example, I'm going to read my Bible 5 days a week. I'm going to read it through in a year. And if you've, there's all kinds of computer programs, which, by the way, I did check. If you put in 5-day Bible reading schedule in a year, you come up with like 300,000 hits. So you're going to have to make some quotes. But the first 5 or 6 ones on the top of Google were literally 5-day Bible reading plans. And some of them you can do it on the internet. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. We got to make it personal. I am going to read the Bible. Secondly, it's practical. I'm not a fast reader. I can't read this in a day. I probably couldn't. I don't think I have enough free time to do that. I could read this in a year. It's practical. I can't witness to maybe 60 people in a day, but I could maybe witness to 60 people in a year. So it has to be practical. It has to be possible, and then it has to be provable. And for me, on my computer screen, I either have a red exclamation mark or I've got a green check. It's provable. Any of you could go grab my laptop or even this one, log in, and you'll see that I'm current to my Bible reading thus far since November. It's provable. You and I have to do that. It's kind of sad how I have talked to people in the not too recent past. I said, so how do you grow spiritually? What's your process? How do you actually go about growing spiritually? And you already know it wasn't a good answer. I wouldn't use it. And they kind of gave me a blank stare. And I go, well, don't you kind of do the same things over and over to get, you know, better? I mean, we have to have some sort of a plan, don't we? And again, there was nothing. We're just rubbing our arms on that pew, hoping that it's through osmosis. Got to come up with a plan. We have to somehow come up with a method or a plan to be more like Christ this new decade than last year. We have to come up with a systematic, proven method to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. 5 tools of change. Again, if you're going to apply God's Word, God has to be involved. You have to involve the Godhead. The Word of God has to be involved. You need to be involved. Endurance, patience, time has to be involved. And then effort. Just to create a habit takes work. But it doesn't take a lot of work for a long time. And before long, we can have new habits. Next point I want to bring up quickly is just Bible study. And you know what the only difference is in my mind between Bible reading and Bible study? Pen and paper. Pen and paper. And now, you know, with the advent of the computers and the computer programs, it's super easy and it's amazing. My father-in-law, I love talking to my father-in-law now. Bob was on the phone yesterday, and most of the conversation was about this PC study Bible that we bought them for Christmas. And he's now chasing down words, and he is, I think he's going to be 80 this year. And so we can't use, well, I'm a little older. Well, he's 80, and they're very user-friendly, and there's eSort, and there's Blue Letter Bible, and there's tons of stuff out there. And I'm not saying go buy a PC study Bible. But it's just fun to hear that one man is using just the click of a mouse. And by that, he's able to study the Scripture. You and I, we are blessed in America that we have tools here that the Ukrainians would literally lust over. We have tools here in America that the Trio Indians cannot even conceive. because they're in the jungle with no electricity. We have been so blessed here in America. Our spiritual growth should be so much in a way, of an intellectual way, so much greater than some of those Trio Indians or some of the brothers and sisters in the Ukraine, because we have it. Amazon. Bonnie ordered a book for me, one day this week? And like 2 days later, it's there. I mean, instantaneously, you just order these books. I've ordered books on Amazon. They show up sometimes the very next day on my doorstep. There's no reason why you and I shouldn't be spending some money and doing some serious Bible study when it's literally, for those of us that are computer literate, just clicks away. We need to be studying the Bible. And then prayer. Prayer is another thing that you ought to do. And again, let me just give you some verses to encourage you. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And I know that is specifically talking to the Jewish people in the Old Covenant. But using it a little bit by way of an analogy, when he saved me, he kind of brought me out of a metaphorical Egypt. But notice also what happened. He just didn't bring us out of Egypt and leave us, but he says, listen, open your mouth wide. And I'm glad that I got a big mouth. Buddy, I'm opening this mouth wide open, and God says, I will jam it full. But you got to call on me. You got to call on me for me to do this. Jeremiah 33:3. He says, call unto me and I will answer you and I will show you things that you cannot even begin to imagine. Or more specifically, things I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You got to call on Him. You got to pray. There needs to be daily disciplined prayer. Matthew 7, and you kind of know the story. He says, listen, if you guys are being sinful people, give your children bread when they ask them, not a stone and not a serpent. I, God, am your heavenly Father. And how much more will I give to you, evil people, good things to them that ask Him? And again, we just need to be going to God and asking for Him. We need to have a systematic plan for going to God and to pray for Him. And I've got this little ACT on the back of the bulletin there that you should be looking at, adoring God. As you begin our prayers, there ought to be some form of adoration of God's identity. Purifies my request and reminds me that God is worth every ounce of adoration. If nothing else, Romans 5:8 ought to draw you to your knees. That while we were sinners, wanting nothing to do with Him, He still died for us. Adoration, confession. The lump confessions aren't going to work. We commit the sins individually. We need to be confessing them individually. We need to be working through that on a daily basis. There's many benefits, but let's skip them and let's go to Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I just enumerated or listed some of the things that you and I can be thankful for. Never should we enter into the presence of God without a thankful spirit. Because if nothing else, as Peter says, they're temporary for a season. So we can even thank God for our trials, but we need to be going there with thanksgiving. Never do I want to be one of the 9 lepers who received something from God and walked away and didn't say thank you. Or even worse, to have an entitlement mentality. My right, I earn, I deserve this. And to think that it was I and not you that have provided all that I have. That would be far worse. So there needs to be thanksgiving. And then there needs to be supplication. We need to be asking God. We need to be beseeching God. We need to be praying through our prayer sheet, or maybe your own prayer sheet. You ought to be praying for those on the cancer. You ought to be praying for those with the other needs. You ought to be praying for the ministry, because our prayer life and our ministry and the way God has created us is just not about me. Now, I do pray for my kids. I have 2 of them. I do pray for the church folk, and I do pray for our daily needs and work and bills and all the stuff of life that you have. But we can't end our prayer life there. We need to be praying for Fred and Trudy. We got to be praying for Michelle Charles. We need to be praying for those who are chronically ill. And we just need to be working through this prayer sheet. fasting. Fasting. I'm out of time, so I will go fast through fasting. You've got them up there. Jesus gave us an example. He fasted for 40 days. In Matthew 6, he wasn't lambasting fasting at all. He was just saying, this is how I want you to do it. You were doing it one time for external show. We don't want that anymore. Continue to fast, but do it quietly, do it silently. And your Father that sees you in secret will publicly reward you. But fasting is a good thing. When was the last time you and I were able to deny our body food for an extended period of time? Don't do it maybe this next week. Too much food. But when was the last time we just quit eating for a day? I had the opportunity to do that for a colonoscopy here not too long ago. But it was kind of interesting because actually it was almost about 2 days before I really got to eat. But it was kind of an interesting experience that I hadn't done in too long. But when was the last time you just didn't eat anything? And how big of a struggle was that? You know, are we? And then again, use that time for prayer. But we need to be able to deny ourselves. To deny ourselves. Witnessing, when was the last time you and I were able to present the gospel to an unsaved individual? Man, if we lived in our same ministry that we had in Minnesota, the very first one, I could understand that some of you may not have had opportunities to witness. Because you're on the farm, and that's basically your life, especially if you're with livestock, especially cows, which many of them were, because you milk them in the morning and you must milk them at, you're married to them. You do it every day, same time, doesn't matter if you get a blizzard or not, they must be milked. Doesn't matter, udders and all that kind of stuff. You got to do it. And there's not many people there in Oakland, Minnesota. In fact, there were many houses that were boarded up. And it was just a ghost town, literally. Had a grain a spur with a grain elevator, and that was it. There wasn't many people. And the whole county. How many people do we have in about a 10-mile radius here? Too many. Too many. The fields are truly wide unto harvest. So for us to go the whole year, next year, without witnessing to someone, it is going to be pretty bad. People are watching us, by the way, anyway. You know, Peter 2:12 says that. They watch you. And hopefully the words we say and the way we work and our work ethics and the way we talk about our spouses and our children and our church, our God, hopefully that does, as 2 Peter 3 will say, that they will come and be asking us about our relationship with Him. So as we conclude here, you and I, we need to be reading the Bible. We just got to get into that. There's no reason at all why we can't just with a few pages a day, 10, 15 minutes a day, get through this Bible at least once a year. We need to be meditating. You need to cut and paste. You need to print off a little something. You need to handwrite something. Something that God maybe is working on you. Something that you're having a hard time believing in. Review it over and over again. We need to study what He has written. This book does make you wise. It's not so much that we're just getting older, but there are some advantages to be getting older. And to have more exposure to this Word, because it does make you a little wiser. And we need to be studying it. We need to be applying it. When He said, so that you don't deceive ourselves, I don't think He was talking to just the first century church. We can be self-deceived. We need to be studying it. We need to be applying it. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. And we have to be witnessing. This year is going to be a great year. God willing, we're going to put that building up. We're going to have greater attendance. We're going to have greater influence in Oxford, in this whole area. But we got to be growing individually. We got to be growing. We got to be using these disciplines that I've showed you today. If we are going to do a greater work for God this year than we did last year. Heads are bowed.